Heavenly Father, as we sing, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, and as we sing those words, that still small voice of calm, I pray today that as we come and look at your word, that your spirit, that still small voice of calm, would speak to us, would challenge us, would help us to learn more about what God calls us to do. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I've been watching these last couple of months with great interest to see how the new Citizens' Assembly is functioning. If you're not sure what the Citizens' Assembly is, the government last year, in the autumn time, set up a talking shop, if you want, made up of 100 citizens from many different walks of life to talk about, to consider, to debate some of the real and live issues in Irish society today. And they're invited in time to make a report to the Oireachtas, to the Irish Parliament. It's interesting to see how they are going about their business. And my hope is that what will be discussed and reported on will reflect all the voices there, not just the voices that shout the loudest. Sometimes that's what the media pick up on. It's the voices that shout the loudest rather than a reporting of the different opinions and shades that are there. They deal with some very difficult topics. And as a Christian, I'm always interested to see what contribution is made by the Christian voice to the topics of our land today. Is there a Christian voice? And how is that voice portrayed? Sadly, the Christian input or the Christian voice in the modern Ireland of today is often portrayed in very negative terms by the media. I wonder, do you ever pick that up on the news or in the newspapers? Often the Christian voice is said to be out of date. It's said to be old-fashioned, that the Christian voice is not in touch with the modern Ireland of today. In fact, there are many, and I think I would include our own Taoiseach in this, who say that faith should play no role in public life. Yes, we are free to believe, but we are to practice our faith in private. All that we believe should have no bearing, should have no input into any modern day debate. I wonder, do you agree or disagree with that? Should Christians, should the church have an input into modern life, whether that's in the Citizens' Assembly or other national forums, or indeed in local communities? Should the Christian voice be there as part of any debate and shaping of communities and our land? Well, as we come to our reading, I want to leave that question just hanging there in front of us. I want to see how God's word speaks into that question, how it informs us, how it challenges us. And I believe, as often is the case, God's word is very clear. As Christians, that's where we take our lead. We take our lead and our authority from what God teaches us. The reading is from John chapter 1, John's Gospel. And as always, as we come to the passage, it would be useful to have that reading before us from the Pew Bibles or the weekly sheet. If we remember back to last week, we were talking about title and function. So we found that John's title is the preparer, and his function is to prepare the way for Jesus, to tell people that the Messiah is here. And John has been doing that in the verses that lead up to our chapter. In the preceding verses, John has introduced Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we saw last week that in that introduction, what John is saying is that Jesus is the real deal. That Jesus is the one who is authentic. Indeed, in John 1, verse 34, this is what John writes: I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And as we build on those words into our passage, these words for me mark a beginning. And it's a beginning that arguably has impacted the world for 2,000 years now. From this point, where John proclaims Jesus to be the chosen one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who has come to take away the sins of the world, Jesus now takes front and center, and he begins to call his disciples. Did you notice that in the reading? Just before we pick up our passage, he calls his first two, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. In fact, they are John's disciples, but to use a modern phrase, they jump ship. They come and they follow Jesus. They are utterly convinced who Jesus says he is. And then as we pick up our passage, which takes place the following day, John continues to gather people from different walks of life. That's important. Not just gathering those who perhaps might be from one demographic, we might say, in today's world. He gathers people from different walks of life around him. In our passage, he calls Philip and Nathanael, or Bartholomew, as he is known. And I love how he describes Bartholomew. It's a lovely little description. He says, as an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Wouldn't that be lovely to hear about any one of us, that people say, ah, there is such and such, and you know, they are someone that there is no deceit in them. It's a lovely description. And as Jesus calls these two disciples, he calls another eight in time. And if we follow the bigger picture, for 3 years, these 12 disciples, they follow Jesus, they learn from Jesus, they are discipled by Jesus, they are prepared by Jesus, and ultimately, they are commissioned by Jesus. They are given authority from God to do what? To go into the world, to bring God's message into the communities that they find themselves, to encourage people to come and to live God's way. They are called to bring the life-changing, the community-changing, the world-changing message into the places that they find themselves. And as we look back over 2,000 years, we see many men and women who have done that. As we read through the Gospels and into Acts, and right through the epistles, we read of ordinary women and ordinary men who, after encountering Jesus, have changed lives. And because lives are changed, because people are convinced that Jesus is who he says he is, are prepared to speak God's transforming words, God's teachings into lives and communities and important debates and matters. The template is very clear, isn't it, from our reading and from the bigger picture of the New Testament. So as we leave the passage, what do we learn? Well, we learn that God's word speaks very clearly that faith is not a private thing. Despite what many say today, faith is not to be hidden. God's people, God's body, the church made up of men and women, believers, are to be God's voice. The Bible is clear on that. Always willing to represent God. To use another image that Jesus gives us, to be salt and light. In other words, making a difference, flavoring communities, flavoring lives with God's truth. Wherever they find themselves, sometimes on the bigger stage, but for most of us faithfully in the smaller things of life where we find ourselves every day, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, being prepared to be God's voice in those places. And as we do that, sometimes it is done with great ease. At other times we need courage, as we speak counterculturally, as we challenge especially today, the liberalism or anything goes voice in our world, in our land. At times, the Christian voice needs to be one that is filled with compassion. The Christian voice that we bring at times needs to be filled with grace and humility and brokenness. At all times, filled with hope. Filled with hope for a broken world. At times, our voice is one of boldness as we call people back to God. Our passage therefore reminds us that even though it's not popular, indeed welcomed, it is important that the Christian voice is heard in one-to-one conversations, in community matters, in national debate. We have a clear mandate and commission to be God's voice in the world around us. So as we reflect on the passage from John, as we are challenged and encouraged, I hope, I want to leave us with some words from a now deceased, now with the Lord, Anglican leader called John Stott. Arguably, he is one of the greatest Anglican theologians and preachers. He Church of England and ministered in around London for many years. But this is what he writes, and I leave this with us. Jesus began with a small group of 12 dedicated people. 12. Within a few years, Roman officials complained that they were turning the world upside down. There's a great need for dedicated Christian groups committed to one another, committed to a vision of justice, committed to Christ, groups that will pray together, think together, formulate policies together, and get to work together in the community. And here's the question that we are left with. Do you want to see your national life made more pleasing to God? Do you have a vision of a new godliness, a new justice, a new freedom, a new righteousness, a new compassion? If so, let's offer ourselves to God as instruments in his hands, as salt and light in the community. The church could have an enormous influence for good in every nation on earth if it would commit itself totally to Christ. So let's give ourselves to him who gave himself for us. And I finish with this. The challenge as we apply this passage where we find ourselves this week is to speak the truth and life-changing words of God with grace into the world, into our communities, into the lives of those around us today and every day. What opportunity might God be giving us to speak his life-changing truth into our communities today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the world wants to silence the Christian voice. It wants to relegate it to a private voice with no worth, with no value, with no contribution. And yet the Bible is very clear that we are called in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in our land, in our government, in our assemblies, in anywhere that God's people are, to be the voice with courage of God's truth. So help us in our own lives to be courageous, to be bold, to speak your truth wherever you place us. And I pray this in his name. Amen.